with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Father, this is your word. Oh, that we would tremble before it, that we would humble ourselves underneath this word, that we may find favor with you even this morning as we know you fresh. Fill us with grace, and by your Spirit, would you help us to understand? Speak, O Lord, because your servants are listening, and we pray. The first thing that bolts out of the gate is this incredible statement. Did you catch it? In him was life. It was made clear last week that him is referring to Jesus, the Word who was in the beginning, was with God and was God, the one who created all things, the one who took on flesh and dwelt among us. This Jesus, who is the Word, has within himself life. That is an incredible statement. It is easy to read it and to keep going and not ask, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus has life in himself? Well, we just read that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So life here would seem to be physical. That is, that all life, every bacteria, cell, every living creature in the air, on land, or in the sea, was made by him in whom is life. That is why it can be said, he gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Hebrews tells us that Jesus sustains all things by the word of his power, which means that he not only started your heart beating, but he continues to allow it to beat. Even from a logical understanding, this must be so, because nothing cannot birth something. Chaos doesn't bring about order, and lifelessness cannot bring forth life. Life has to come from somewhere in order for there to be life, and this life comes from the Godhead. So clearly, Jesus is the giver of physical life, but that is not the full meaning of life in this context. If life is only physical, then in what meaningful way does light of that life shine forth in the darkness in verse 5? Did John come to bear witness about this physical life? No. The word life shows up 36 times throughout this book. And almost every time it is clearly a spiritual sense. Half the time it has the adjective eternal attached to it. Because life is found in God, it is no surprise that John 17:3 says this, and this is eternal life. Doesn't that have your ears perked up? What is eternal life? Tell me, John, tell me, what is eternal life? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not something or some place. but someone. Life is to know the God of life. And this helps us with the rest of this verse. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, not created, humbles himself by taking on flesh and dwelt among us as the light of life. The book of John is filled with such references. The crowds ask who the Son of Man is, and Jesus responds in chapter 12, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." But what does this look like practically? What does it mean to walk in darkness and not know where one is going? What are you talking about? Paul in Ephesians 4 helps us here. In verse 17, he talks about the Gentiles having been darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God. They have given themselves to sin. But in verse 20, Paul contrasts this by referring to the Christians as those who have learned Christ. Well, how do we learn Christ? First, by putting off the old self as it continues to go. That is a reference to the darkness which blinds, putting it off. Second, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. That is a reference to the knowledge of Jesus, the light of men, filling our minds. And third, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. That is, the light of the knowledge of Jesus transforming how we live, which is light to us. It is God's word being a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, directing how I live my life. Oh, that I would encourage you to study this week verses 25 to 32 of Ephesians to see examples of what darkness is and how light transforms it. The question this morning, though, of most importance to take away is this: how do I receive this light? Or as Ephesians would say, how do I learn Christ? And to this, Jesus has these remarkable words: I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is so beautifully portrayed in John 9, when a man born blind received more than just his sight from Jesus, but light as well. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, that is, the man who was once blind. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Friends, this light can shine upon you. You can hear of Christ, but it not benefit you. You can grow up in the church, hear preaching and read the Bible your whole life, but if you have not received and followed Christ, his light is outside of you and not within. And how do you know that you have received, have come to, have believed on Christ? It says, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. That God is true. That is, you would stake your life and declare that God is true and every man a liar. That his word is true and he keeps his promises. Do you believe that God is true this morning? Is your seal set to that? Is there evidence of the light within? And this brings us to verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Light, by nature of being light, shines. When God created the heavens and the earth, it says that darkness was over the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. What is amazing is that this happens on day one, and God only creates the lights of sun, moon, and stars on day 4. Is it any wonder then that in the new heavens and the new earth, it can be said, "And this city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Light shines, and it cannot do otherwise. But if light in this passage has a spiritual dimension, then this demands the question, what is darkness? If the light of life is the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, then darkness is the opposite. It is to not know God at all. But in fact, it is actually worse than this, because darkness is not some neutral ground in the middle where people just don't know God. Rather, it is positive evil. And when the light, the life of God in the revelation of Christ, shines in the darkness, it produces sparks like a knife on flint. This is clear from John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. And why? Because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. What is this positive evil? Well, it tells us, doesn't it? First, the world loves darkness. Do you see it? It delights in its evil ways. It boasts of not needing God, of being self-sufficient. It might be helpful to highlight the fact that the word world can mean different things in different contexts. And while it can hold a more neutral emphasis, the overwhelming majority are negative in their meaning. World often, as here, is referring not to the created world, but to the created order of in rebellion to God, especially of human affairs. And the world and the order of this world loves darkness. But second, the world doesn't just hate darkness, does it? It hates the light. In John 7, Jesus' brothers are telling him to go to the Feast of Booths, and Jesus was not going because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And he tells them in verse 7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil." That is what the knowledge of God does. And the Bible is unapologetic about this. Jesus calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers and lists 7 things they practice that show they do not love God. Jesus tells the Sadducees that they know not the Scriptures nor the power of God when they come to try and trap him with a question about the resurrection. He tells the rich young ruler to sell all he has, not because selling all your possessions is the mark of godliness, but because Jesus knew that they were his true object of worship. He walked away sad because of what he heard. Jesus, as the true light, exposed the darkness around him, and he was hated for it. Brothers and sisters, how do you see the world around us this morning? Does it seem to you that the world is a pretty good place, tainted by just a little evil here and there on the edges? Does it seem to you that the world is okay? Or does it match the description in Isaiah 9, a land of deep darkness? It is no different today. The Bible describes Christians as those who are not of this world, but yet are still in it. James says that true religion is to keep oneself unstained from the world. The weeds that choke out spiritual fruit are the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. This world is not our friend. And if anyone is a friend of the world, James calls them an adulterer and an enemy of God. What sense can we make of such verses unless the world is covered in darkness? If this sounds gloomy and hopeless, let me balance this with a great promise from chapter 16:33. Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace, and in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world." Take heart, brothers and sisters. Not only will the light never be overcome by the darkness, but darkness will never be put out by the light. We'll never put out the light, sorry. The God who is light is the eternal God who is from everlasting to everlasting. Walking in darkness is foolish, as even now, God is placing all things under the feet of his Son who is seated at his right hand. And if we are hated because we are Christians, then we are in good company. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it has hated you. But let's be clear. If we're going to be faithful to Jesus, faithful to his word, faithful to his promises, we will be hated by the world. Woe to us if the system of this world loves and accepts us as its own. And this brings us to the second part of our verses. It is significant that immediately following these rich truths, life being in Jesus, that life being the light of men, the light shining and not being overcome by darkness, that we are told that God has sent a man named John. And we're told two particular truths regarding John. First, he was sent by God to bear witness to the light. Do you see it there? Again, do not let this pass you by. It's so easy to read some of these statements and just keep going. God sent John to bear witness to the light of life. And what does this tell you about God? That he wants to be known. We have all heard the term, the heavens and the earth, and rightly understand them to be as the physical earth and everything above. But the Bible understands this phrase also in a different sense. Earth is where we dwell, and heaven is where God dwells. The Tower of Babel is an example of man trying to reach heaven, that is, to try and be God. But the entire storyline of Scripture is God coming down from heaven to make himself known. If God did not desire to show mercy and come down from heaven, then we would have no hope at all. But God has done so, and we see it here, even in the person of John. He has not left us without a witness. And it should be clearly stated that John is not the first man to bear witness either. John is a prophet, and he is the end of a long line of prophets. What were the Old Testament prophets doing? We can often look at the Old Testament like, what are these guys talking about? Some of this is awfully confusing. What are they doing? They're speaking the words of God to his people, and part of which is declaring promises from God of a coming Messiah. And this is what 1 Peter 1, verses 10 talks about. It says, concerning this salvation, this great gospel, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. It is essential that we see the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. There's a very interesting phrase in Matthew 11 where Jesus refers to John the Baptist as the greatest and yet the least in the kingdom of God. And you go, what on earth does that mean? Why is he the greatest? John the Baptist was the greatest prophet because unlike all the prophets that went before him, he saw Christ. He saw the Messiah who was promised. How amazing is that? The prophets before him would have begged to see that. And John the Baptist baptizes him and points to him, the Lamb of God. And yet, how is he the least? Well, he's the least because he doesn't see the finished work of Jesus. He never sees the crucifixion, nor the resurrection, nor is he there for Pentecost. None of the prophets before him get to see that either. But this is not to say that John is the only witness besides the prophets before him. Quickly turn over to chapter 5. A few pages over. Starting in verse 31. In this context, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees who, it says, are seeking to kill him. He starts in 5:31 saying that if he is a witness to himself, his own testimony is not deemed true. That's quite a fascinating statement. But he's being consistent with the Scriptures. In order to establish a testimony, two or more witnesses were required. Well, who will bear witness to this? Verse 32 is when Jesus speaks of John as a second witness. But look at verse 36. Then he states that the works of Jesus themselves bear witness that he has been sent from his Father. But then look at verse 37. There is another who bears witness. And who is it? It's the Father. And it says these incredible words starting in verse 39. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Isn't that incredible? The Father has borne witness to his own Son, who is the light of life in Scripture. This is the witness that is echoed forth throughout all of history. And if you are one this morning who has received and is following Christ, it is because the Scriptures have borne you witness to the light of Jesus, either because someone gave you a Bible, which you read, and or someone who spoke the words of God to you. Whoever that is in your life, whether you know them by name or not, they have been sent by God to bear witness about the light. And may this humble and encourage us this morning. Unless God would have sent such a person, you and I would not know him. And this leads us to the second thing that we cannot overlook. John was not the light. That might seem obvious, but it is a confession that divides the heart of the true Christian. There is a God in heaven, and it is not me. John understood this. If you're back in chapter 1, first, he says as much in chapter 1, verse 20. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. It is clear the next day when he sees Jesus and says, I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. This is shown even more the next day in verse 35, when John is standing there with his two disciples, and he sees Jesus and says, Behold, the Lamb of God. And what happens? Two followers that are with him go and follow Jesus and don't stay with him anymore. And as if this is not evidence enough, chapter 3, 26, we see that someone tells John that Jesus, the one who he gave witness about, is baptizing. And all are going after him. And he responds with some of the most profound statements that mark every mature believer. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from above. He, Jesus, must increase, and I must decrease. John understood that Jesus was the light, and he was not. And in closing, it is helpful, in a helpful way, I think, Chapter 5, 35 helps us here. When Jesus says this statement about John, that he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. What kind of light does John have? He was the light as the moon is the light in the night sky. The moon has no inherent light-producing properties. This is evident when you see a quarter or half moon, right? It's black. The moon does not shine on its own light, but rather reflects the light of the sun. John is the light as the moon is. He is reflecting the light of the one who sent him. The one who is true light. And like John, we are like lamps. In fact, everyone, in a way, is a lamp reflecting some kind of light. The question is, are we reflecting the light of life? Listen to these words from Isaiah 50. As they have a promising yet sobering word. It says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." Are we reflecting the true light, which gives light to all men? We've already pointed out that John the Baptist, as with every prophet before him, was sent by God. But this is not only for them, but for us. After Jesus died and rose again and met with his disciples, in chapter 20, verse 21, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Friends, the true light of life is found in Jesus. And if you are a Christian this morning, it is because you have received Jesus. You have come to and believed in him as your only hope. The lamp of your life now shines the true light of life. And is this just a head thing? No. No, we've learned Christ. We walk in the light as God himself is in the light. It transforms all of life, including the need for us to, like John, speak of this life to others. To make Jesus known to a dark world. Oh, that God would so empower First Baptist Church Calgary to be a beacon of true light. In a city that is covered in darkness, physically it is beautiful, but there is great darkness here. Don't be fooled. If you do not have the light this morning, if you have not set your seal that God is true, would you come to him this morning? Would you delay another hour of walking in darkness? I plead with you, come. Come to the light that you may know what eternal life is in Christ. Father, would you do this? I am but a weak servant. I have no authority of my own, but these words are from you, and you are the living God. Would you glorify yourself? Would you honor your name this morning even by strengthening your people, that we would shine the true light of Christ? We would not be fooled in thinking that going to church our whole lives has saved us, but that we would receive Christ, who is the light of the world, that we too might shine forth brightly in this world, along with all other brothers and sisters across this globe. Oh God, if any here does not know you, would you convict them of their sin? That they would not rely on themselves, they would not rely on their own good works, but on the good works of Jesus, who is the light. And then they would no longer love darkness, and hate the light, but love the light and hate the darkness. Please, O God, do this for your name's sake, and even over this Christmas season, would the light of Jesus shine all the more brightly in our hearts and our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name.